So I'm going to start this evening before I read our text, and I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. And this is the question. There's actually two parts to it. First of all, if you have been saved for more than 15 years, you came to know the Lord in the forgiveness of sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ more than 15 years ago, would you hold your hand up? Okay? All right, you can put those down. All right, if you came to know the Lord 20 years or more, would you hold your hand up? All right, how about those that have known the Savior for 25 years or more? All right, if you looked at those hands, there's a lot of folks here that have walked with Christ for a long time. So I'd ask you this question. If I were to ask you to hold your hand up, don't, and to leave them up, if you were still growing, still learning, still increasing in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not your salvation, but you were still learning to be the disciple he's called you to be, how many of you would raise your hand? Well, I tell you, mine would be up. And I've been saved, it'll soon be 40 years. 38 years ago, I got saved in 1980. And I tell you, I think about how God never gives up on us. And how he continues to take us and mold us and make us the person he would have to be. I think about the writings of the Apostle Paul, who in the book of Romans described himself as a man who was on a journey, a man who was learning, a man who, even though God had his hand upon him, he was not perfect in any way. And he recognized that God was still molding him and using him to what he would have to be. And in the book of Colossians, the third chapter, I want us to look at a few verses here tonight. And look at a real simple thought, but Paul writing to the church at Colossus, he wrote this in the third chapter, the first, second, third verses. He said, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Let us pray this evening. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege to be here. Lord, to be such a simple help, Lord, to this church and to this congregation. And pray, I just pray, Lord, tonight that as we go through this simple study, that you'll have your hand upon the hearts of people here. Lord, I know in my own life, you're still leading and guiding and directing, and I'm still growing and increasing, and Lord, seeking you in the way that I should go. And God, I pray that it'll be the same for each one here tonight. You'll understand these things that you've given us in these words that Paul gave to the church so many, many years ago. Lord, be with us in all that's said and done tonight, we pray. Amen. And if I were going to title this tonight, this would be my simple thought. I want to be a seeker. I want to be a seeker. Now, Paul, at the time he was writing this epistle, was probably about 60 A.D., the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified some 30 years before this, been resurrected, had ascended into heaven, and Paul was helping to grow the New Testament church, and he was writing to these people, and he wrote to this church, which was in a difficult part of the world. The people that would have received this letter, they were primarily Gentiles, they were in Asia Minor, they were in a culture that was basically, we would consider, heathenistic. The people that were around them, they worshiped the sun and the moon and the lake and everything vile and what have you. And yet Paul wrote to this church, and he was trying to encourage them that they might become the people that God would have them to be. In fact, if you look at the verses just before this, in chapter 1 of Colossians, the 9th and the 10th verse, Paul wrote this to the church. He said, "For this cause we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work." You see, Paul loved the church, just like this pastor loves his church, just like evangelists love the church, just like the Sunday school teachers love their class, just like the Wednesday night warriors. They love the people that are here, and they want them to grow, and they want them to be more tomorrow than what they have been today. And as Paul wrote this, he wrote to these people that were Gentiles. They didn't have the background of the Jewish faith. They didn't have the traditions, as it were. They had come to Christ. And Paul wrote to them, he wrote about how that Christ was above all, that Christ was above all the things that were created, that Christ was above the desires of man, that Christ was above the powers on the earth around us, and that Jesus must be worshipped and he must be followed, and it is the responsibility of all Christians who know the Lord Jesus Christ to follow him, not only in salvation and in faith, but in a life that is filled with belief, led by the Holy Spirit, and growing in what God would have us to be. Now, I want us to look just at a few things here this evening. As Paul wrote to these folks, he wrote to them that they saved might be challenged to continually grow. Now, as I mentioned, it was 38 years ago I got saved, and on the night I got saved, my salvation was complete. I had come to the place where I knew that God had written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I knew that I had life eternal, and as I began to grow in the Word, I realized that while Christ had given me that gift of eternal life, there was nothing I could do that could add to it or take away from it. Salvation is of the Lord Jesus Christ, bought upon the cross of Calvary through the atonement for sins of his precious blood. But that wasn't the end of my story. That was the beginning of my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does concern me, and I've talked with the pastor about this, and as a pastor myself, it concerns me to see people who come in a profession of faith to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come with all sincerity. They come with weeping. They came with brokenheartedness. They come with repentance. And after that salvation experience, they just disappear. I don't think that's what God had in mind at all. He intended for us to be the bride of Christ. He intended for us to be faithful in all that we do. And Paul came to these people and tried to encourage them. And he wrote to the saved. He challenged them for those that are risen with Christ, he challenged them to continue to grow, and he challenged them to seek. His words in verse 1, "If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above." Now, if you begin to look at the idea of seeking, the definition for this is something that you search for. It's something that you have a strong desire to acquire. It's something that you put forth effort to find. And it details the fact that we're on a journey as the people of the Lord. We are continually looking for more of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would he have us to do in our life? What is our calling? How might we be a blessing? I had a chance when I was at the funeral home last night. In fact, I thought it was very sweet. Brother Fain, as I came through, there were not many people in line, and I spoke with him. And towards the end of the conversation, Pastor, Brother Fain pointed out some people that we knew in the back. He said, "Brother Steve, you need to go and talk to that young family. They're looking for a church." And as I went to the back and I talked with them, and I knew the folks and what have you, and they said they would come visit us. I told them about the things that we do, how we study the Word of God, how we preach the Word of God. They know the church. I don't think they've ever visited here, but they knew of our reputation. And we talked about how even as there's a young daughter involved, even as the Sure Foundations group, that we want more of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, to be led by him, to be directed by him, than what we've had in the past. We want to go further. And Paul said you ought to seek those things which are above. The early church needed to be active. Paul sought them out to pray, to study, to have fellowship, to witness, to be a blessing to those around them, to learn the Word of God. And I think that commission is still going on today. We are saved by grace. As Ephesians 2 and 8 tells us that we are saved by grace, not of works, but we're saved and we're called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul writes here, he said, if you be risen, if you're saved, if you've been born again, then you ought to seek those things. And he goes on to be very specific, those things which are above. And you begin to think about, what does he mean by that? What's above? You start thinking about that. I mean, we look around, we think about the things that are beneath, the things that are beside, the things that are above. And Paul goes on in the words that are here to give us a description of this. I want you to think about the things that, when we look towards heaven, the things that are above us that could not be attained through the spiritual or the natural setting of the world around us today. When I look at heaven, I think about the devotion and the commitment, the consecration that is given to a holy God. And I think in heaven, we think about how one day when we lay down this body of flesh that we have, and if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll enter into eternal rest with him, and the wonder and the glory and the greatness of heaven. And really, you know, Paul himself, the Bible describes it. We can't even begin to really imagine how great it is. I think about the wonder of heaven. And one of the things that beyond my ability to grasp is that God himself chose the paving materials, the materials that were least worthy, the materials that were considered to be expendable to pave the streets are made of gold. And here on this earth, we use gold, which is most precious to us, as a symbol of commitment and a symbol of value, what have you. God paved the whole streets with them. And when I think about God, you think about the splendor of that place, and then you begin to think about the character of that place. It'll be a place where God himself and the Son are worshiped eternally. The angels will be singing songs, and Brother Ralph, I appreciate your comment on the choir the congregation singing Amazing Grace last night. What a beautiful sound that was. Our ears cannot begin to imagine what the choirs in heaven will begin to sound like. We cannot begin to imagine the beauty of that place that we'll go to. A few years ago, Cindy and myself and the family, we went out west, and it was really our first trip to go out to Yellowstone, and it was one of those places, Pastor, where we drive 5 minutes and pull the car off the road and look around and say, wow. You drive 5 more minutes, wow, look at that. It is nothing compared to what we will see one day when we see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting just directly beside of God and being worshipped by the angels. We have no ability to think about those things that are above. But I can tell you that when we think about the things above, we ought to think about the devotion and the holiness and the dedication that was given to God. I think also, as we think about the things that are above, about the order, the structure, and about the path that God has given to all the things that are in heaven, I think about the perfection that's there, that there'll be no doubting, that there'll be all things made of faith, that there'll be no tears, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no heartaches, as it were. And as we start to think about these things, we begin to realize that Paul was trying to give us an image that we don't need to just look at the things that are around us and say, wow, that's as good as it gets. We need to think about things that are above, things that are beyond. And we ought to aspire to the things that wait for us on the other side. I was thinking about what Paul had written here in Colossians, the 3rd chapter. If we go to the 10th verse, Paul wrote this exhortation. He said, he was talking to the church, and he said, have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see, when we start to look above, and we think about what God's given us here on earth, we see a pattern. The pattern was placed in heaven. We begin to see the images of those things that one day we won't see through spiritual eyes. We'll see them through our physical eyes, as it were, one day when we get there. And I think about how God has given us this encouragement to look beyond the circumstances of this life and to seek those things which are above. Now, Paul went on to exhort us here. He said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And look at his next thought. He said, set your affection on those things that are above. Now, I began to look at this idea of setting your affections on things that are above. Now, we look at the word affections. We began to think about what did God mean by that. You go a little later in the 3rd chapter, and I want to call out these words from the Apostle Paul. He was talking to this church, and in the idea of affections, he said, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, that you be thankful. You see, we ought to look at things that are heavenly, and we ought to have our love placed in things that are permanent, things that are eternal, things that are spiritual, as it were. I had a chance this week as I traveled, and I like old cars. It's pretty good. That's about what I can afford is an old car. But there's a place in Alpharetta, Georgia that I go to, and it's right next. It's a huge warehouse. They've got over 200 cars, Pastor. I mean, they've got 1960s model Corvettes, and they've got a $100,000 truck over here that's a Bronco that's been restored. They've got, you know, an Austin Healey and all these kind of things. And the good news is they don't charge me admission. So they're pretty good, Brother Wayne. Let me come in, walk around. I can't touch anything. All the signs say don't touch. And I'm sure there's surveillance cameras, but they let me come in. And a lot of times, I was traveling this week, and I brought in a friend of mine I was traveling with, and I said, I got to show you something that's amazing. And we walked in, and there's a whole row of 1960 model Camaros, and over here's a whole row of 1960 model Mustangs, and I love that kind of stuff. And I could see myself spending a lot of time in there. In fact, I'm looking for Brother Mike to put out the Help Wanted sign. You know, I mean, $5 an hour, I'm in. But you know, the problem is, I look at stuff like that, and if I'm not careful, Brother Vinoy, my affections go the wrong way. Those cars are going to rust to the ground one day. They really are. Those cars will be gone. Those cars are temporary. And Paul didn't say, look around and love the cars that are in the world. And I guess ultimately, if you're not idolizing those, maybe it's not a bad thing. But he said to set your affections, to point your love towards the things that are above. And here in this 14th verse, he began to say, when you begin to love things, and above all things, put on charity that is the bond of perfectness. Now, Paul had a lot to say about charity. And I tell you, if there's something that's going to make a difference in the church around us today, it's going to be the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. It's going to be the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be showing the love that we ought to one towards another. Now, what does love look like? I can tell you that as my wife recently and her family went through the loss of her dad, who was just a kind and gentle and a loving soul, there were so many that reached out to them with the simplest acts of love, a text, a very simple act. You know, people brought food, just encouragement, that type thing. We will never know the power of love to change a heart. And Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn there with me, I want us to look at the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, and I want us to look at this idea of love. Paul said that we ought to love, that we ought to set our affections, we ought to set our love, set our interest on the things that are above. And I want us to look at this description of this love chapter that Paul gave us in Corinthians. Again, the church at Corinth, in very difficult circumstances, and Paul was writing to try and encourage them. And in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he wrote this to these people that he was so concerned about. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not charity, that I have not love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now look at this description, verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It's not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, it believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, as I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I'm known. Look at this last verse. And now abideth faith, which is great, and hope, which is tremendous, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. What did Paul tell the people at the church at Colossae? He said, set your affections, love those things that are above. Be exemplary in the love that you have towards Christ and manifest that in the world around us today. As Paul wrote in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he talked about how even ministry itself without love, without charity, is empty. He talked about how faith is incomplete unless we have charity and the love of God around us. He talked about even bodily sacrifice is not profitable without love. He talked about the patience, the kindness, the humility, the orderliness, the selflessness, the purity that comes when we set our affections on the things above and we fill our life with love instead of hate. And I'm telling you, I appreciate what the pastor said earlier this evening about the folks who are in law enforcement. And I would take that and say also in military service and public service and what have you. And I'm telling you straight up, and you can do with me whatever you want. One of the biggest problems we have in the world around us today is that the world is filled with hate. Hate for order, hate for goodness, hate for purity. I can't imagine what our teenagers, boys and girls, go through when they try to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet love in their heart is greater than the hate that they will experience in the world around us today. Amen. Often we think about the fact that, Christ loved the world and he died for the world and that God himself is love and what have you. We think about how just the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ will come and change everything. But you know, the Bible tells us there's a day when he will reign as 1,000 years. Everything will be perfect, as it were, that he will be the ultimate judge, perfect in every aspect of his life. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, what does the world do? Because of hate, Brother Gary, they turn against Christ. They turn against the church. They declare war on him. And I think that fits in with the next point I'd like to make. Paul wrote, he said, set your affection, set your love, set your charity on the things that are above. And what's the second part of this verse? And not on the things of earth. The world around us today is filled with hate. It's filled with bitterness. And Paul addressed that here in the third chapter of Colossians in the fifth verse when he spoke to the church and he encouraged them. He said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And look at the list that Paul gives us: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is adultery. He talks about how these things that are in our life can overtake even the person who wants to follow Christ. In verse 6, he says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now you have put off all of these. And look at this verse. He says, as a child of God, these ought not to be part of your life, but anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So Paul said, if you're going to be saved and you're going to follow Christ and you're going to seek those things that are above, seek those things that are above. Walk in love, walk in charity, but also be warned to put off the things that are in the world around us today. Unfortunately, we know that there is a dual nature even to the saved man. We have an aspect that is spiritual, that wants to follow God, that wants to do what's right, that wants to be involved in prayer, that wants to be involved in witnessing, that wants to be the servant that God has called us to be. But I think often about Brother Jack's statement from many years ago, Brother Ralph, he used to say, you know, we're not nearly as spiritual as we let on. You remember that? It's still true. It was true in Paul's day. It's true in our day. That we have a dual nature, that side which would follow Christ, that side which gets caught up in the world. As Paul himself said, those things that I would do, I do not. Those things I would not do, those I do. The total depravity of man can never be forgotten. When Cindy and I, just before we left Still Creek, there was a man came, I guess he was middle-aged, and his wife, beautiful family, Brother Vinoy, and I wanted him, really, in myself, I wanted him to stay and work with the church. Some time went by. This man left his wife, left the church, became of ill report, I guess, as it were. I never lose sight of the depravity of man. Some years before that, there was a family came, and the man was a blessing to the church. And again, I had hoped that he would stay and work with the church in some capacity. He came with a great reputation and came and was a great blessing to us while we were there. He didn't stay with the church. He went someplace else. Some years later, there was a report, Brother Ralph, and this man was caught in being indecent towards children. Now listen, folks, we're all cut from the cloth of Adam. We can trace our lineage back to Noah. The total depravity of man can never be resisted. That a man who gives himself over to the things of the world, what was it that Paul wrote here? The things that we ought to avoid, the things that we ought to mortify our members in, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. He goes on to talk about covetousness, lying, malice, these type of things, blasphemy, filthy communication. If we're not careful, we will fall into this trap. I have never forgotten this, and I tell my sons this. I try to tell this to Sure Foundations all the time. The devil knows what it is that is your weakness, and he will exploit that to break you down. But Paul said, seek those things that are above. Fill your life with goodness. Fill your life with charity. Fill your life with love. Fill your life with the things of Christ. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Be active in his word, active in his fellowship, that you might go forward for these things and become the thing that you seek for Christ to make of you. I look at these scriptures, these things that are below, as it were, the mortification, the sexual sins, the filthiness, the covetousness, the anger, the malice. And by the way, malice, we see it in the world all around us today. We don't use this word real often. But the definition of malice is the desire to do evil. We live in a world today where people will line up to do evil. If you want to do good, sometimes you're going to be lonely. But if you want to do evil, you'll probably find a crowd that would welcome you. So Paul wrote these things, and I want to finish with just one simple thought here. He said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. I want to be a seeker where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection on the things above and not on the things of the earth. And look at verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So if we're dead to sin, we've been bought with a price, we're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking to the author and the finisher of our faith and looking for things that lie beyond the physical world that we can see around us today, then we ought to look towards those things. I want us to look at just a couple of things that Paul gave us here in these verses that ought to be reflective of us who are hidden in Christ. I want you to look, first of all, to the third chapter, the 16th verse. Paul wrote this. Actually, we're looking at the 15th, the 16th verse. Paul wrote this. He said, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The Christian's life that is hid in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be one that is filled with joy. Now, I only got to hear Brother Mitchell preach one night. I travel all the time, what have you, but I heard him preach one night. And I tell you, Brother Vinoy, I've been saved a long time, and I know it doesn't always seem like it, but I started my education in Bible college. Maybe I wasn't an A student. Okay, we'll go there. But, I've learned a lot about the Bible as I've went, Brother Ralph. But it's amazing to hear this man preach, the wisdom and the simplicity of how he ties things together. And one of the things I've heard Brother Mitchell say so many times is he talks about the Christian's life ought to be filled with joy. And joy is something that goes longer than the event himself. Now, I won't do a very good job of explaining it, but he talks about the difference between joy and fun. And he said, when you go to a baseball game or go to some activity and it's fun, the fun's over when the event ends. But as a child of Christ, you can come to Sunday morning, you can worship the Lord Jesus Christ, you can sing in the choir and sing the songs and participate in the service, you can leave with joy that carries you beyond those back doors. Amen? That carries you through difficult circumstances. Some of the most joyful people I've ever known had spouses that were lost, and they prayed for them. They had difficult circumstances, and they endured it. They had health issues that just broke them down and made them be crippled, as it were, painful, and they lived in constant physical misery. But Brother Vinoy, they had joy in their heart. And when we're hid in Christ, I believe we can look beyond these things. Those are difficult things. They're real. They're going to be a burden, too, as you go forward. But Paul said that the maturing Christian, in the Word of God, verse 16, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, that we're going to grow in the words of the Lord. We're going to teach and we're going to admonish one another. We're going to be involved in fellowship and we're going to have joy in our life. Look at the 17th verse. Paul said, if we're hidden in Christ, what else will we do? In verse 17, he said, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and to the Father by him. I appreciate what Brother Vinoy said. I not only believe it, I've heard it so many times that people don't know how much you care, or they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I think that the greatest witness that most of us will ever have on this earth is not what we say, but what we do. I had a gentleman, and he was a blessing to me, and he told me years ago that that he was working one night in a public situation, Brother Vinoy, and he had put money in a vending machine. It had been a hard night, and he didn't get what he wanted. It didn't fall. You're laughing because you know where I'm going with this. And so he began to apply leverage to the machine, you know. And someone came up to him, Brother Ralph, and spoke to him about it. His testimony wasn't damaged, don't get me wrong. But they're looking at him saying, should a Christian really be shaking that machine that hard? How many of us are guilty of that? Is that not true? How many of us are watched by the world around us today? And those things that we do, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We ought to be on our best church behavior when we're here. It's the truth. When we're in a restaurant. When we're traveling. As hard as it is when we're stuck in traffic. Now I'm preaching to the choir here on this, you know. But we ought to do everything that we can. When we mow our yard, we ought to mow it to the fact that, you know, we ought not to be out there beating up on our lawnmower, right, when our neighbors said, well, it's not Sunday. I guess they're not in church, so they're beating up their lawnmower because it won't start. But everything that we do, really, we ought to recognize it could be a witness to those around us, particularly the lost, of what the Lord Jesus Christ means in our life. We ought to seek those things above and be the best example that we can. Nobody's going to be perfect. Paul himself said he wasn't going to be perfect. And you know, we ought to do what's right. We ought to focus on what the Lord's called us to do, and we know the difference between right and wrong. And whatsoever we do, we ought to do in the name of the Lord, giving him thanks. Paul said these are the things we do when we're hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on and in verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. As to the Lord and not unto men. Now, if you work a public job, I truly believe this. I tell my sons this. I try to live this myself to the best I can. You ought to be the best employee that you can be. Now, you may not be the best employee they have. You know, sometimes that's a high hurdle. But we ought to do all that we can. If we're expected to be there, you know, at a certain time, we ought to be there at a certain time. If we're expected to be so productive and there's nothing, you know, that prevents us, we ought to be so productive, right? We ought not to be a terror to those that are around us. We ought to be a blessing to those that are around us as much as we can, that we ought to live our life doing heartily, to do it with abundance, to do it with joy, to do it with vigor, to do it with strength. And Brother Vinoy, when we have great success in life around us, we ought to tell people, the Lord has blessed me. This success has come because God has given it. Can we do that? Sure we can. And the Bible tells us every good thing comes from God. We ought to just give him the recognition. Hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in chapter 4, and he talks about two other things. In verse 5 of the fourth chapter, hidden in Christ, he says we ought to walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, from time to time, my sons will call me particularly. Sometimes I get a chance to do this with others. And they'll say, Dad, I've got this problem. And this person is doing these things. What do I do about it? Very often, Brother Vinoy, the first thing I'll point out to them is that person is lost. They do not have the same moral, ethical, they do not have the same spiritual interest that you do. You have to work with them in that wisdom of recognizing that the world around us today, the vast, vast, vast majority of people that you're going to come into contact with are lost, and they're not walking in the same wisdom of the Scripture When you have an opportunity hidden in Christ, you ought to be wise to them. What does that mean? You ought to be kind. In fact, the verse goes on, and I'll use this as the last one for the sake of time, but in verse 6, Paul said this to that church. They were Gentiles. They were living in a wicked place. They were a very small minority, very likely, of the people that were around them. And look at what Paul told them. He said, hey, church, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. When I talk to my sons, hey, when I talk to this guy, Steve, I say to myself, I say to others, you ought to say to yourself, are my words helping the cause of Christ? If I'm seeking his will, and I want to line up with the things that are above and not with the things of the earth, and these are the things I want to avoid, the uncleanliness and the idolatry and the filth and that type thing, what do people hear from me, Brother Vinoy, when I speak to them? Do they hear me give words that are gracious? Do they hear me talk about the things of the Lord? In the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ told the church at that point, that the followers, that they would be the salt, that they would be the light. They would be the one that made the difference. They were the catalyst in the world around them today. Sometimes I think we forget that Christ has put us in the place that we are for a purpose. We look at our calling. We say, okay, called to be the music leader, called to lead a ministry, called to preach, called to be an exhorter, called to be the pastor. God also calls us to walk among a lost and dying world, just like Noah did. Amen. And the words that we say could have such a great influence on the people that are around us. This idea of being hidden in Christ, taking on Christ's identity, becomes such a fundamental part of our life. God has called us to be saved. God has called us to seek Christ. God has called us to be the salt of the earth. So when Paul wrote to this church, he said, if ye then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection on the things that are above, and not on the things of this earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hidden in Christ. Let's pray this evening. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to stand here this evening, Lord, and to bring this message you've brought to my heart. God, I don't know that there's anybody in this room tonight that it would be more challenging to than myself. Lord, we walked with you for a long time, but certainly recognizing the imperfections that are there. Lord, my salvation is complete. For these who know you here tonight in this auditorium, Lord, their salvation is complete if they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But Lord, our work just begins at the point where we call upon you and ask you to be our Savior. Lord, every day we walk among a lost and dying world. I think, Lord, about the situation of some of the folks here tonight. Maybe they're in households where their spouse doesn't know you. That becomes a great challenge, Lord. Maybe they work in places where the people around them just have a filthy mouth. They've got a bad attitude. Maybe they have a boss who is abusive to them. Maybe they work among heathens who just rage about the sin and wickedness in their life. But you've put them there, Lord, to be salt. You've put them there to be light. God, you told us to focus upon the things that matter to you, to set our affections on the things that are above, not to love this earth or the things here, because it is so, so very temporary. Just in the beat of a heart, Lord, we transition from this life to life eternal. And we lay down the opportunities that we have to be a witness for you in this flesh. And we go to meet, Lord, in heaven, our reward, as it were, for the things done. Lord, I thank you that you love us. And I thank you, Lord, that you're kind, that you're merciful, that your grace extends beyond areas that we could even begin to imagine. But God, would you help us to pick up our feet and to walk a little faster and to show a little more strength and a little more seriousness, Lord, as we seek those things that you would have us to do, that we might become the people that you would have us to be. Lord, these things we ask in your blessed name.